Well, it's good to be here. Amen. Well, I think you get enough teaching out of me. I think we're going to preach a message here. If you'll open your Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15, I'm going to get this microphone on here. I was telling Brother Barry, he had asked me about the preaching down there in Sweetwater, and do that once a month, and it's usually get about 8 minutes per message. And I was telling Brother Barry, of course he knows this, but sometimes it's easier to preach 45 minutes than it is 8 minutes. And you kind of start to get going, and they ring the bell on you and tell you to sit down. It's good training, though. All right, let's go to Luke 15, very familiar passage. Luke 15, verse 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, a younger, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. This thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Brother Sean McDaniel, would you pray for the message, please? Amen. Thank you, brother. You may be seated. Now, this is obviously a familiar passage. You've heard many sermons, I'm sure, on the prodigal son. And this is by no means is this probably one of the messages that's that you'd necessarily shout the house down on. This is more of a self-reflection type of message, and the Lord's given to me, and it's been a burden He's put on me, and I've prayed over it and labored over it, and I hope that you get something out of it here. Some things I want you to see here about the prodigal son. You see the realization of sin in verse 17. Notice it says he came to himself. Notice verse 18, he says, I have sinned. So there's a realization of sin. Look at verse 24. There's a revitalization or there's a revival, if you will. The father says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry, began to be merry. And so a revival is obviously it's something that was dead and is now alive again. And so this son is revived. Look at verse 27. There's a reception of the father. It says at the last part of the verse, it says he hath received him safe and sound. So we see the realization of sin. We see the revival that takes place, the revitalization. We see the reception. And then in verse 24, it says began to be merry. There's a reconciliation of the son to the father. This is the prodigal son, and you've heard much preaching, but this is not who I want this emphasis to be on. This message is not about the prodigal. This message is about the elder son. So you don't hear a whole lot about the elder son. Oftentimes you hear about the prodigal. Everybody knows about the prodigal son, but oftentimes the elder brother gets looked over. So I want to look at a few things concerning the elder brother. This is the Wednesday night crowd. This is just kind of the way it goes with it, as far as how the Lord uses me. I'm usually preaching to the backbone. I'm usually teaching to the backbone. This is not necessarily for folks that are Sunday morning Christians. This is for folks that are probably a little bit more mature and probably need to hear some more messages like this one. So we're going to look at the elder son, the elder brother. The title of this message is, Are You the Elder Brother? Number one, I want you to look at down there in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. So we see that the elder son has a reputation. How do you know that? Well, look at it. It says the elder son, he's got a title. Notice something else about the elder son is that he was in the father's will. Notice where he comes from. He comes from the field. So he was probably out there working. He was in the father's will. If I could paint the picture for you tonight, I would say he's probably a premillennial, soul-winning, Bible-believing, fire-breathing, street-preaching Baptist. He's the elder brother. He's doing everything right. So he thinks. He's the one that says, hey, I'm not just a hearer of the word, I'm a doer of the word. He's got a reputation. Notice also he's got a place of authority. He's the eldest son. So obviously in Jewish culture you know that the eldest son was the one who was going to inherit. He also had some sort of authority in his father's house. You know, Paul tells you over in 2 Corinthians that authority that was given to him was not for destruction but for edification. So this one here, he's got authority. He probably sat in the chiefest of seats at all the banquets. He probably got pats on the back from everybody when he came into the room and said, oh boy, that's the eldest son. Boy, what a fine young man he is. So he looks like on the outside, it looks like the eldest son has got it all together. But see, we're going to see some cracks in his character. Look down at verse 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. The eldest son you see here has got confusion. In James 3:16, it says, where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Yeah. I want you to think about that passage as we move on. We're going to come back to that. But I want you to look at down here, look at his reaction. Look at verse 28. It says, and he was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He gets angry when the father rejoices, when the son comes home. Now, Brother Barry just preached something Sunday morning talking about the only time that word rejoice, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing, shows up over there in Luke. Chapter, was it 10? Luke chapter 10. Now, if you've read Luke 15, the entire chapter, there's a couple different parables that the Lord shows you and he tells. You know about the 99 and the one. And when he finds that 90, that one out of the 99, he rejoices. And then you read about the woman who's got 10 pieces of silver and she loses one and she lights a candle and she goes and sweeps the house and she finds it and she rejoices. Notice back up in Luke 15, look at this, look at it in Luke 15, verse 6. And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So he says, rejoice with me. But here's the problem with the older son. He doesn't rejoice with the father when the son comes home. He gets mad. Because, listen, I've said this before, but reputation is what people think of you. Character is what you are. See, what you do up here behind the pulpit is your reputation. What you see of me up here, I have a reputation. But my character is what I am down there. I've showed you before in Hebrews 1:3 that express image, Jesus Christ is the express image of God. Where does that come from? It comes from the Greek word translated character. It's literally the exact replica of whatever you're seeing. That's your character. That's who you are. See, that reputation doesn't mean anything. The true character comes out with the elder brother when the younger brother gets right. Are you the elder brother? How do you react when you see somebody that's been out there as the prodigal and gets right? How do you react towards that? You'll notice in the passage, look at verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither do I transgress at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. See the eyes? There's three of them. That's the ego. That's the me. That's the ego. He says, look, he said, in other words, I'll put it in modern language, I never got out of church. I never left the Father's house. He's been out there living his life with a bunch of harlots and everything else, and I never left the house. I never left the church. I never got out. And yet you're going to make a fatted calf for him. My. What that shows you, here's two things that I was taught how you can tell what a man is, by what he loves and what he fears. And the elder son, he loved to have the preeminence. See, when you spend all your time and somebody that you know, and you spend all your time talking about somebody else and trying to degrade that other person, that's because there's a part of you that loves that preeminence. That's that spirit of Diotrephes. That's what Diotrephes did even to the Apostle John. He badmouthed him. That's what the elder brother is doing to the younger son, because he loved to have the preeminence. He loved to be the one that had the chiefest place amongst all of the servants and his brothers and everything else. Yeah, here's a question that when I was reading this passage, the Lord brought this to my mind. Why is this the first time you're ever hearing about the eldest brother? It's the first time he's mentioned. You mean to tell me that the elder brother didn't see the younger brother about tomorrow's inheritance? And that was the first time he said anything to him? Could it be that possibly there was envy and strife in his heart toward his younger brother, and he was just kind of digging a ditch for him, not letting him know that, hey, you're about to fall into that thing? So we used to call that policing your own. See, when you see a younger brother or a brother, period, or sister who's about to fall into a ditch, you have a responsibility to say something to that younger brother or sister in Christ. Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, in case you're looking, well, that's Old Testament. Well, Paul tells you, he said, I am pure of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to preach unto all the counsel of God. See, He didn't stop and just say, well, let me just tell you all the good things. No, listen, there's some dangerous things out there that you need to be aware of, that if you go out there and you live like that, you're going to mar your inheritance and you're going to waste your living down here. And I'm telling you, you need to stay away from, but that's not what he did. Nope, the older brother just watched the younger brother leave the house, what mar his inheritance. And then when he came back, he got angry. And then, just like a lot of Christians today, Did you hear what such and such did? Oh, I told him. I told you he was going to do that. Oh, I knew it. I saw it coming the whole time. Oh, did you see what they put on Facebook? Why didn't you have some Christian courage and say it to him before he left? Did you see him slipping? You mean to tell me you didn't see anything? Are you the elder brother? See, like I said, this is not a message where you're going to shout the house down. It's not for that. It's self-reflection. You need to ask yourself those things. When you see a brother falling, about to fall away, do you say something to him? Or you just talk about him? It's that character. We used to have this guy that I worked with, and I'm not going to tell you his name, not that you'd know who he was, but we used to go out to West Memphis every year, and we'd go out and do our annual training, and we'd go to the shoot house, and we'd do a bunch of room clearing and those kind of things. And in the shoot house, you have what we call a catwalk. And so you have all the instructors and everybody else up top watching you as you're going through each room and clearing rooms and doing those kind of things. And there was one guy that, to say he wasn't liked is an understatement, but he'd always be up on that catwalk, and he'd always be up there finding fault with everything you were doing, just the minor little stupid things. It might have just been footwork or something like that, but he was always quick to find fault and point things out and to kind of set in a high place and look down on you. See, but that guy would never, ever come down. He was always up here. He'd never come down on the ground level. Because if he came down here where we were, guess what? You're going to make some mistakes. See, it's easy to sit up there. I can sit up there and throw rocks all day. But see, when you're down here, I preached a message a couple weeks ago, when weights become sin. Obviously, the Lord is not done with that point. Some of you obviously have not did anything with that message, or He would not give it to me. Character is developed down here in the valley, not up there in the high place. Anybody can throw stones. Anybody can hold on to somebody else's faults. That's not hard. But when you come down here, it's a little different ball game, because you're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. Amen? But see, the one thing about him, he never one time came down and tried to teach anybody anything. He had no compassion. Just like the elder brother. That elder brother, I bet he could speak in tongues. I bet he understood all mysteries and had all knowledge. But he had not charity. He was nothing. See, when you think you're something and you're nothing, you deceive yourself. You have to look inward first. One of the biggest things about being a Christian is that you have to be more highly critical of yourself than other people. And you better believe that as a preacher. If you think I can get up here and preach and do everything without first being critical of myself, I'd be a hypocrite. Right. And we're all hypocrites. At some point in your life, you're going to be a hypocrite. But what that teaches you is to have a little more compassion on somebody else. The elder brother is getting everything. He thinks he's got everything right. But obviously, there's some things that the Lord had to show about his character that was lacking. See, it's like the Old Testament priest. There was laws in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, about leprosy. And if you've read your Bible, you know that Old Testament priest, he would go in there and he would tell whether or not a person was clean or they were unclean. They even had power to put you aside for 7 days at a time, to separate you. So he could tell if a person was clean or unclean. In other words, he could rightly divide the word of truth. He knew the Bible. He could rightly divide things. He could point out fault. But what he couldn't do was he couldn't heal the man. See, that Old Testament priest was given the ministry of condemnation. You, as the church of the living God, are given the ministry of reconciliation, not the ministry of condemnation. Amen? And so, we see that his reputation, his reaction. What's your reaction when somebody gets right? I've seen it so many times with Christians. Somebody gets right with God, and the first thing people want to do is, yeah, but. Did you know they're still doing this? Did you know they're still doing that? Can't you just rejoice with the father that the prodigal came home? Why do you got to stick it to him? You know why? Because you're carnal. He said, "And ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." That's easy. It's easy to condemn. It's hard to reconcile. It's hard to reconcile. Amen? So we see the reaction, but lastly, I want you to see the perception. See, the elder son thinks that I'm doing everything right and he's doing everything wrong. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to show you a couple more along this line. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. You know the passage, this is after David comes back from Ziklag. He comes back or to Ziklag, and all the women and children are taken captive by the Amalekites. David's been away. He comes back. They want to stone him. He encourages himself and the Lord, and he decides he's going to go. He asks the Lord if he should go after them, and the Lord tells him to go up, and he does, and he says, you're going to recover all. So he's going back, and he takes 600 men with him, but he leaves 200 back in the rear guard. He only takes the 400 with him. Look at verse 21, 1 Samuel 30, verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them, then answered all the wicked men of Belial, and those that went with David. Now hold on. Who are those? Well, that's the 400. That's the ones on the front line. That's the ones that are the street preachers. That's the ones that are out there doing the work of an evangelist. Those are the ones that everybody else thinks, boy, they must be spiritual. Because they're on the front lines. But the Bible says, he calls them wicked men of Belial, those that went with David. Why? You could be doing everything right. You can have all these good works, but your spirit's wrong. If you're judging your spirituality by the things you're doing, you're wrong. Amen. Says what? Says the scripture. The Bible just called them wicked men of Belial. You've got to watch that. You've got to watch that pride. Because Christians, especially Bible-believing Christians, oftentimes get puffed up in the head because they think, well, look at all these things I'm doing. I'm out there fighting the good fight. Listen, you wouldn't be doing anything if it wasn't for the grace of God. Amen. Amen? Now, look at David, verse 24. They don't want to part the stuff with these other 200 that stayed back. But let me say this while I'm on this topic. Those other 200 men that were too faint to go out to the battle, listen, those 200 men were the ones that were keeping the lights on before you were ever born, sonny. They were the ones tithing. They were the ones doing the work of an evangelist before you ever showed up. Now they're too old and they can't go out and fight like they used to. Although they want to, they can't do it anymore. There's a lot of you in here tonight probably would love to go out and do some things that you used to do. But because physical ailments come about, you can't do those things. I salute you. I'm standing on the shoulders of men who came before me. And I appreciate that. Amen. Now look at David says. He says, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." In other words, it's all going to be spread out equally. Everybody has a place in this army. Everybody has a place in the body of Christ. Don't ever think that you're lesser than somebody because you're not out there doing the things that, you know, some of the other Christians are doing. You're no less a Christian than I am. Amen? Oftentimes, that is the attitude that takes place because we're doing all the right stuff, everybody else is wrong. That's not how David saw it. Some of you wives that stay at home, some of you wives that stay with the stuff. My wife's not a preacher. She wasn't called to preach. She supports me. Right? She's the one who I gripe to. Brother Barry? Right? She gets to part the stuff with me. Somebody's got to stay with the stuff. But I want you to notice David in verse 26. He says, when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you, the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Number one, David is gracious. David is giving. David's not greedy. Those men of Belial were greedy. David is not. Paul quotes you something the Lord says, but it's not in the Gospels, in Acts 20, verse 25, and you know what it is. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, it's interesting, he gives that to Paul, and he doesn't give it to Matthew or John or any of the other apostles of the Lamb. He gives it to Paul. You think maybe it was because Paul came from that ministry of condemnation and that goodness of God that showed up on the road to Damascus? You think maybe it had an effect on Paul the rest of his days? And the Lord gives it to Paul, and Luke pens it down in the book of Acts. He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this passage in Psalm 68, I was reading this the other day, 68:18, it says, thou hast ascended up on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Now, Paul quotes that passage in Ephesians 4:8, but he quotes it a little different. He said he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Psalm 68 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says he received gifts for men. And then Ephesians 4:8, he says he gave gifts unto men. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But here's the part that always puzzled me in Psalm 68:18. See that? He says, yea, for the rebellious also. And I came across this passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And if you look back at it, verse 27 through 31, you're going to count 13 cities. As we know, 13 is the number for rebellion. And he parts these gifts and he gives them out to all these cities. And there's two of these cities that are mentioned. Two of these are cities of refuge, Hebron and Ramoth, Gilead. But there's one that stuck out to me. Look down there at verse 30. And to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in Chorazin, and to them which were in Atak. That Chorazin is the Chorazin that you'll read about in Matthew chapter 11. The one that the Lord Jesus Christ upbraids when he comes and preaches to it. See, he's got a rebellious city here, although he was still good to it. See, that father in Luke 15, he had a rebellious son. But it was that goodness of the Father that led him to repentance. Hadn't the Lord been good to you? It's that goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It was that goodness of God on that road to Damascus that converted Paul from that ministry of condemnation to the ministry of reconciliation. So that rebellious son, although he wasted his living and everything else, and he marred his inheritance down here, yet the Lord Jesus Christ has gotten more glory out of that prodigal son than he has the elder brother. Because you don't hear nearly any preaching compared to on the elder brother as compared to the prodigal son. See, God can take anybody and use them. He can take a prodigal and he'll get glory out of them. Because that prodigal had true repentance. That elder, he was self-righteous. How about you? How do you react when your brother gets right? You talk about him? Or do you put your arm around him? Do you go to him? Or are you just quick to throw rocks at him? That's a good question. It's one that you need to think about for yourself. Anytime you begin to see those things and that thing welling up inside of you, you need to check yourself. That's the Holy Spirit saying, "App, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Remember all those things that God purged you from, all those sins? You remember those back in the day when you were wicked and ungodly? You were laying there in your afterbirth and God walked by you and he said, live. How quickly we forget those things. How quickly we forget, because that's human nature. So you need to ask yourself, are you the elder brother? Maybe you're the prodigal tonight. Maybe you have been living out with the hogs. I want you to notice one other thing about that prodigal son. That prodigal son never cared what the elder brother thought. He just went straight to the father. So you don't have to worry about the elder brother, what he thinks. His opinion doesn't matter. The only opinion that matters is the father's. Amen? Father, Lord God, we just thank you for your word, the truth you've given us in the book. Father, I just pray that anybody's in here tonight, Lord, maybe they are the prodigal. They haven't come home. They're worried about what other people might think about them. And Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've had on me. Maybe somebody in the house tonight is the elder brother. Maybe the Holy Spirit's dealing with them. I pray that they would get it right. They put it under the blood. And they'd come back into fellowship with you and be able to see things as you see them. Not have blinded eyes and as they're going to have because they're not walking with you in fellowship. And Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for your word. Lord Jesus' name we pray. In your sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Amen.